sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night.
That's one of my favorite new Christmas carols, new-ish. This one, if you didn't know that one, you'll know this one.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy.
Celebrate something pretty awesome. So if you were standing, you can sit now or you can do whatever you were doing. But yeah, we're going to move into the message here in a second. So just hold on 1 second. On right here. So I can see my neighbor. I see Melissa. Hey, Bob. I can't see everybody who said hello earlier. But it's good to see some of you, at least to some degree. We still have message notes. We have kids coloring sheets, kids programs that are on our website. You can print those out if you'd like to use them. So that is still available. We hope to be only doing this for a few weeks, but we'll take things as they come. We just don't know what's coming in the future. So I think that's a little bit what it was like that first Christmas. So let me grab my clicker here. We've been in this series called Predictions and Prophecies, Ready for Anything, and maybe initially it seems strange that we're talking about the last days at Christmas time, but isn't it true that the second coming for us is a lot like the first coming for them, for the original characters of the Christmas story? I really think that these days and the last days may have a lot of things in common with each other. So I don't think it's inappropriate, as they were anticipating redemption, we are anticipating restoration, and we long for that, and hopefully we grow to long for that more. So today we're in this it's actually a three-week series finishing up where we've been. What does God want from his people in the last days? What does God want from his people in the last days? And it's probably similar to what he wanted from his people in the early days when Jesus first came. I was listening to a sermon online this week and heard the pastor use a phrase I'm sure you've heard before, and maybe it's been used a lot recently, but the phrase is this: it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's kind of been the theme of 2020. You just don't know what's going to come next, what's around the corner. Do you believe that phrase is true? It's going to get worse before it gets better? Well, here's another phrase that we see quite a lot. Can I get the TV turned on back there? Thank you. We can make the world a better place. We can make the world a better place. Now, I want you to look at both of those phrases and tell the people in the room with you, which of those two statements do you believe more strongly? It's going to get worse before it gets better, or we can make the world a better place? Which do you believe more strongly? One is kind of up to you, and one of them just kind of is happening, right? Well, why is it that Christians often resign themselves to this view that the world is going to get worse and worse? Why is that? Well, part of it is that is what the predictions and prophecies tell us. That is what Scripture tells us. We've been in Matthew chapter 24 the last several weeks. We saw Jesus' warnings of coming war, increasing conflict. We saw warnings about natural disasters, persecution, apostasy, love growing cold, all of this in the last days. Matthew 24:21 says, there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. That's a dramatic statement. Jesus is convinced it's going to get worse before it gets better. You can read the book of Revelation if you want to get the bejeebers scared out of you about the end times. Go ahead. There is some intense stuff coming in the future according to the prophecies of the Bible. But it will get better. It will get better. Well, here's the prophecy I want to show you today. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's how it begins. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, there's a happy thought, right? Merry Christmas to all. Why are we talking about this right now? If you think about it, times are pretty tough around Jesus' first coming. The Romans, the atmosphere was pretty dark for God's people, Israel. And I think similarly, there will be dark times surrounding Jesus' second coming too. The atmosphere in this both situations will be similar. So we can read the Christmas story, we can remember the characters who were ready for Jesus' first coming, and a few who were not. But really the great hope of Christmas is that God's a promise-keeping God. God is a promise-keeping God. The great prophecies of old were fulfilled when Jesus was born in Bethlehem on that glorious night. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This is a prophecy. Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know Jesus came as a baby. He grew up. He became a man. And on the cross, he provided the way for our redemption. Matthew says he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. When Jesus comes again, we also know he's not going to come as a baby. He's going to come as a king. And he will provide the way for our restoration. He kept the first promise. He's going to keep this one too. We can count on it. He will keep this promise. In the meantime, if it's got to get worse before it gets better, what's my part? What's my role? Am I just supposed to sit back and watch it all happen? Or do we have an active role to play? What are we supposed to do? The next three Sundays, we're going to finish this series exploring what is God looking for from his people as we eagerly await his return. What does God want from his people in these last days? And I will tell you right up front, we do have an active role. We do have a job to do. We could allow ourselves to be swallowed up in the rising darkness, or we can shine in that darkness and make a difference. And that's what's happening. We get to shine in the darkness. And this church is shining in the darkness. And Shannon's going to talk to you about some of the outreaches we've been doing in the midst of all this that you have been pouring yourselves out to. We can and we are making a difference. And today, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're really thinking about how can we keep our shine bright? How can we make sure that we don't get sucked into the darkness? How can we keep shining brightless and make the difference that God intends for us to make in these last days? We need to know how. And 2 Timothy 3 has our answer. So if you got a Bible, grab it, open it up. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In your Bible, it's toward the end of the New Testament. It's in the T section. There's Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. So it's right in the middle of the T's if you're fanning through. It's easy to skip to miss because it's a short, short letter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there's actually two parts of this chapter. We're going to look at them both. We're going to cover the entire chapter. But here's what we see. Big picture in this chapter, we see a description of the darkness in the last days, and you'll see a big list. And then the second part, we have a prescription that will brighten our shine to help us keep making a difference as the darkness potentially gets darker. So first we're going to look at the darkness, and this is the prophecy. This is the prophecy that we need to be aware of, we need to be ready for. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, but mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. There'll be terrible times in the last days. And then Paul rattles off this huge long list. And I'm just going to put it up on the screen. And I want you to think about, do we see these things today? How many of these things do we see today? And I'm going to go pretty quickly through it. But just think about this list. Do we see them today? Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful. Ooh, I got to get out of the way. I'll get out to this side. There we go. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Do we see this stuff? Unforgiving or grudge-keeping. Slanderous, without self-control. I mean, we can look at Facebook, we can look at politics, we can look at all different things, but we see these things. Brutal. That's entertainment, right? That's in the entertainment. A lot of brutality. Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash. You may not even know what some of these are, but we're going through too fast. We're not going to define all of them. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of self, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I mean, that we see in churches all over the place. We have some kind of form of godliness, but we really deny the power of God. That's religiosity. That's religion without God. He says, have nothing to do with them. Do we see those things today? I was talking with a friend about this passage, and his comment was, this is scary, because this is now. This is what we see now. And as you look at that list in your Bible, how many of those things fit the description in your opinion? These I would call terrible. Some of them I wouldn't necessarily label terrible. A lot of the things on this list seem pretty normal to me. A lot of them don't seem terrible at all. And yet every one of these traits is grievous to God. And most of them have become relatively normal in our world. So I think that's a little hint. If it seems normal to us, I mean, all these things are bad. Don't get me wrong. And most of us would agree that they're bad. But they're pretty common. Pretty common. I think we are in these last days. So it's kind of normal, and it's a bad list, but it's kind of a normal list. We need to go another layer deeper to understand this accurately, because while it's true that people will be like this in the last days, Paul's not just talking about people in general. He's talking about a specific group of people. And how do we know? We look at the context. Both before and after this list he gave us, Paul's been instructing Timothy about how to handle corrupt spiritual leaders. So the list is actually describing what spiritual leaders are going to be like in the last days. That throws a different light on it in my mind. This is what spiritual leaders are going to be like. The people we most expect to have it together, to get it right, to be on their game, those who are supposed to be our greatest role models, a lot of them are going to be like this. Paul says have nothing to do with these people. Not the general public, but spiritual leaders who've become like this have nothing to do with them. Thankfully, not all spiritual leaders will become corrupt like this. Hopefully, I mean, I have a role as a spiritual leader. Hopefully, this list doesn't describe me, but we all have weaknesses, right? And hopefully, we're not being like this. We're going to be like the second half of the chapter, which we'll get to in a second. So not all spiritual leaders will be like this, but we have to watch out. This is a warning from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his young protege. He says, don't be like that. Don't give anyone the impression that you approve of people like this. This is not okay. And actually, it says God has rejected them. If you keep reading, let's look at the next few verses. Verses 6 to 9 of the same chapter. After this list, he says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they'll not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. He says there'll be terrible times in the last days. And last days, if you remember, it's the time when Jesus first came to the time when he comes again. Those are the last days, and they'll get progressively worse until he comes to make things better. But he talks about this group of people, these evil leaders who are worming their way into homes. And then he compares to these two people, Jannes and Jambres. Who are these guys? Well, he's using an example from the past. He brings them to back in Moses' day. There was a similar situation where people who should have been spiritual leaders were really abusive and really unhelpful and really had an unhealthy role. Verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. According to Jewish sources, these two guys, Jannes and Jambres, were among the magicians who were able to duplicate some of those plagues that Moses brought when God led his people out of Egypt. These were some of the magicians. That's what we believe. It's not in the Bible, but in extra-biblical sources. That's what we believe these guys were. They were ungodly. They were corrupt spiritual leaders. They never really were followers of the true God in the first place. They opposed Moses. They opposed the truth. So he compares with these guys. These guys were really not what they were supposed to be in God's sight. And now in Timothy's day, something else is going on. These leaders are worming their way into homes, gaining control over weak-willed women. They're manipulating widows. They're manipulating some of the most vulnerable people that they should be serving and supporting and helping. And Paul is pointing these guys out. Like, these guys have been rejected by God. This is not okay. And really similar things are happening today. There have always been greedy, despicable, fraudulent people who abuse their power. They pose as something that they're not, and they manipulate other people, weaker people, for their own advantage. Well, here's the warning. This is the warning. In whatever generation you're in, people who abuse their power to have taken advantage of the weak are at the top of God's naughty list. And they will get more than just coal in their stocking. They will get God's wrath on Judgment Day. You don't want to be on God's naughty list. Now, we have grace and we have forgiveness, and that is awesome. Those who've rejected that and just rejected God completely, this is really despicable to God, especially when they're in a position of leadership. And he says they will not get away with it. Verse 9, they'll not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. God's not okay with spiritual leaders who manipulate and deceive the vulnerable. He says, have nothing to do with them. Expose them. As far as the faith is concerned, they're rejected. So we're going to get to application here. One of our applications is not that we make it our number one mission to go after these corrupt spiritual leaders. They're not going to get very far. Their folly will be clear to everyone. We need to make sure we don't become like that. And maybe there's a time to confront. Actually, in 2 Timothy 2, in just a few verses before, sometimes we're actually supposed to carefully, gently confront those people, because he says, those who oppose him, those who oppose the godly man, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. They'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. So they're not all the way gone. If they haven't died yet, there's still a chance to repent. We just definitely have to make sure we don't become like this. This first list, this is a list of things to avoid. If I see any of this in myself, I want to get rid of it. So big picture, not only will the general public reflect the ugliness on this list we read, but unfortunately, a lot of spiritual leaders will too. Are we seeing that today? Do we see spiritual leaders who manipulate and corrupt, and they're just greedy after money, they're abusing other people? We certainly are. Always have been. I don't know if it's getting worse or not. But personally, I'm still processing disappointment over a really highly respected Christian leader, someone I respected a lot, who it's just come out over the last few months that he's been abusing women on the side. And having just every appearance of being one of the most godly men in the Christian spotlight today. And when I first heard about it, I didn't want to believe it. But the evidence just keeps stacking against him. We need to watch out. There will be terrible times in these last days and terrible disappointment, even among people who we think have it all together and are on the right track. You will see many Christian heroes fall. But don't give up. We don't have to get sucked into that darkness. This is a warning for Timothy. He doesn't have to go there. We don't have to go there either. So that's a sober warning in chapter 3. Watch out for these terrible times in the last days. But Paul, now he's going to call Timothy to something different. You don't have to go there. You don't have to live there. So watch out for those terrible times. And now, the second half, I'm going to give you a prescription that'll brighten your shine. If you want to make a difference, if you want to stay on track, this is an intimate letter from Paul to Timothy. Let me just read the last part of the chapter, and then let's talk about it and dig into it, see how it relates to us. Second half of the chapter, verse 10, "You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This section, I think it's really important we remember the intimate nature of this letter. The Apostle Paul, he's an old man at this point. This is his last letter, and he didn't write it to a church. He wrote it to a friend. He wrote it to a guy he'd been pouring himself into for years, for a long time. And he loves this young man, Timothy, who he's just invested himself in. And this is one of his most personal letters. And we get to benefit. We get to read this letter to Timothy, which is kind of a private thing, but it became public for us. Just remember, this was written with deep affection from Paul to Timothy. And the whole point is to encourage this young man to pick up the baton, to follow in Paul's footsteps, to share the love of Jesus in an ever-darkening world. And so as we look at that in that light, what do we see in Paul's words to Timothy that can become a prescription for us, that can brighten our shine, help us make a difference for God in our world? And I see two big ideas coming out of these words from Paul. Number one, follow other godly mentors. Or maybe even find other godly mentors to follow. And number two, anchor your faith to God's word. Let it shape you. Anchor your faith to God's word and let it shape you. Follow other mentors, other godly mentors. That's the first part, verses 10 to 14. For Timothy, who's the mentor? It's Paul, right? Paul is the mentor. And how was Paul a mentor to Timothy? Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching. You know all about these things about me. You know all about my teaching. Paul was devoted to God's word. He was so devoted. He risked his life over and over again, sharing God's word, city after city after city, on these journeys, in danger. He was risking so much. He was devoted to God's word. You know all about my teaching. You know all about my way of life. What was Paul's way of life? He was a humble, humble servant. Major transformation from who he used to be. He was the guy in the first half of the list. He was that guy. But now he's not. He worked hard. He loved people with every cell in his body. He poured in, you know my way of life, and you know my purpose. What was Paul's purpose? What drove him on all these missionary journeys and all these risks and all the hardships you can read about in the book of Acts? What was his purpose? Well, hear it in his own words. Here's my purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:9. He says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. My goal is to please Christ. That's his desire. Philippians chapter 3. I love this verse. This is his heart. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to please Christ. That's his goal. That's his purpose. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose. You know about my faith, patience, love, and endurance. You know all about this stuff. This is his character. You know my character. At one point, Paul was chained to a Roman guard, to multiple Roman guards, 24 hours a day. They had a rotation. He was chained to them, awaiting his trial. What does he do during that time? He shares Jesus with them. Then he finally gets to trial. He stands before the judge, who could have him killed for his offenses. What does he do? He shares Jesus with the judge. Doesn't try to defend himself. He keeps doing what he's been arrested for. Shares Jesus with the judge. Paul does not only want to know Jesus himself and find that peace with God himself. He wants everybody to know Jesus. Because Jesus is the only way to forgiveness, to peace with God. He says, Timothy, you know all about this stuff. He continues in verse 11. You know all about my persecutions and suffering. You know about my suffering. He lists a few of the cities where he was rejected and violently attacked. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. In Lystra, you can read in Acts, the people dragged Paul out of the city. They hated his message, rejected him and everything he represented. They dragged him out of the city, stoned him. They thought he was dead. They left his body at the side of the road. And when all of his attackers finally left and walked back into the city, leaving him a bloody pulp, he slowly picked himself up off the ground and went to the next city to continue telling people about Jesus, knowing this could very well happen again. My goodness. Paul was a devoted follower of Jesus. Timothy had someone to look up to. And man, Paul had been transformed, hadn't he? He was the persecutor of the church, going around from city to city trying to kill Christians. And God transformed him so much. And that same transformation is available to us to whatever degree we need it. You and I need heroes to look up to. We need people like this. Whether they're on the pages of Scripture or in our lives. We need both. We need to be careful not to idolize them because they're only human and they may disappoint. But it's a really good thing to find a godly mentor to learn from. So this first point in this section, follow other godly mentors. A year ago, Cornerstone joined what's called the Northeast Collaborative. It's a group of a network of churches in the Northeast U.S. who are committed to seeing churches get healthy and more churches planted in this part of the country. And one of the requirements joining this group called NEC is that the lead pastor needs to have a soul care coach. That's a requirement. And as we were deciding, do we do this? I looked at that. I thought, that's a pretty good requirement. That's a good thing. And so I was in a gathering of NEC people, and I met this guy named Jamie. This is Jamie and Julie. And Jamie, I just connected with him, just barely getting to know him. And I reached out to him and said, hey, I was wondering if you'd like to be my soul care coach. And he said, absolutely. We've been talking on the phone every Wednesday for the last year. And Jamie is a solid guy. He's about 10 years beyond me, ahead of me in life and ministry. His kids are older than mine. He's just further enough that he's been through more stuff as a pastor, more hardships and more victories and ups and downs. But he's got the same passion. He's got the same passion. And he's become just a really great person to talk to because he understands. He gets it. The frustrations, the hard parts, the celebrations. He understands it. And as I talk to him, he can point me in a God-honoring direction. Do you have anybody like that? That's not just for pastors. That's for Christ followers. To have somebody we can look up to. We need people who are positive role models who we can get beneath the surface with. Not just people we hang out with, but we share our stuff with. And that's one of the reasons why the church is so important. The church, Cornerstone, and broader than that. Jamie doesn't go to Cornerstone. You'll see him here every once in a while. But he's part of the church. And the church is a great place to look for a godly mentor. And when you find somebody, you begin to respect. You begin to see, you know, that's somebody I could learn from. I just encourage you to invite them into your life. Whether it's having coffee sometime or having a Zoom call, depending on the environment. But try to connect with them and ask them if you can get together and you're trying to get beneath the surface. You're trying to get it to place in that relationship. It takes time. It takes investment. You want to be able to share the deeper places of your soul. Share your insecurities, your fears, your dreams, your celebrations, the good and the bad. And you want to learn from them because they've got life to share. And they've got a journey in Scripture with God that they can share too. So Jamie's been a great one for me, and I did get his permission to share that. I didn't get a permission to share this one, but as I've gotten older, I'm starting to realize my dad is a pretty solid mentor too. Maybe you can't tell that's my dad, and I don't know, with the live stream, maybe you can't see that picture very well. Let me just zoom in a little bit. This is my dad in 1985. It's a very fuzzy picture because they didn't actually have real pictures back then. I think somebody drew that. 1985, and my dad, I'm realizing now that I'm middle age, you know what? Actually, my dad is a pretty good mentor too. Think about who my dad is. He's just a humble servant of God who simply wants to lead people to Jesus and finish well. And I can go on my walk, my relatively daily prayer walk, and often I'll walk around the block where my parents live, and I can look in the window early in the morning. I see him sitting at the kitchen table, spending time with God. Pretty consistently, if I walk by at the same time, he'll be there. He served for 3 decades as a full-time pastor and is still doing it in his retirement. As for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You want to brighten your shine, you want to make a difference, find somebody who's a little further down the road than you, spiritually. And ask them if they'd share some of what they've learned along the way. You're not sure what to look for, not sure who would be a good person. Well, here's a good place to start. Look for somebody who has a high respect for this book. They got a high respect for God's word. You're probably going to be able to benefit from them. Listen to chapter 3, verse 16. We got to anchor our faith to God's word, right? That's the second part of this second part of the chapter. Hopefully you're not too confused by that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And man of God is certainly not only the masculine gender. This is people of God can benefit from this. And he says all scripture is God-breathed. That's quite a claim. The word of God has got to be our foundation. We got to anchor our faith to scripture. All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it has been breathed by God. It's not man's idea. It came directly from God. One other place where he talks about this, Peter talks about 2 Peter 1. He says, above all, you must understand, prophecy of scripture never came about. It came about, sorry, let me look at it from here. I made this one a little smaller. You must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what scripture claims about itself. We can go into a whole long conversation about that, but this is true. That being the case, it is useful to us. Useful to us in four ways, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. For teaching, so we get some new insights, things we didn't know before. For rebuking, to correct, to expose my error, things I've been doing wrong. And then correction, to make those improvements, to fix them. And then training in righteousness. And that's the journey, right? This lifelong process of cultivation and growth, equipping us to be able to do what God designed us to do. That's what it's for. So we want to follow godly mentors and anchor our faith to God's word and let it shape us. You want to brighten your shine? You want to make a difference? Those things. Now, I want to give you an invitation for the year 2021. In the year 2021, we are going to do something that can help you do both those things better. And what we're planning to do, we're going to align our Sunday messages and our home group gatherings around a one-year journey through the New Testament. I love how God set this up. You can read 5 chapters a week, and in 52 weeks, you'll exactly complete the New Testament. So we're going to do that, 2021. Just going to challenge and encourage as many people as possible to make that their time of devotions or their family devotions, but to journey through reading it on their own, and then coming together Sundays, I'll share a message out of that, the reading for that week. Aaron has put together a Bible reading guide. That's just a picture of what it looks like. We're going to send them out electronically. We'll have printed copies. Eventually, you will likely be able to have a printed copy in your hand. You can print your own. But home groups, we're not going to talk about the sermon as much. We're going to talk about what did you learn from your study and your reading, and everybody will have a chance to share. They read 5 chapters and something stood out in one chapter that didn't in another. The point is that we encourage each other, that many of us are reading the same thing and can talk about it. We can encourage and be encouraged and go through. Maybe it's hard for you to get into a regular habit of reading scripture. That's part of the point, to provide some support. So those of you who struggle but want to, you got some support. Here's a specific plan. It's not unreasonable. 5 chapters a week. If you need to catch up, you can read all 5 in one sitting. Yeah, if you've got something else you've got going on, you're really committed to and want to stick with, you're diving deep with something specific, you want to stay there, that's fine. You can do that too, and you can share what you're learning in the home group discussion. It's going to be a much more open kind of discussion. But hopefully, many of us will be doing the same thing so we can have similar readings that we've been through and can talk about it intelligently together and push each other forward and encourage each other and learn from God's word together at the same time. Immersing ourselves in God's word is so important, especially now. You know, we hope to be back in person come January. That's our desire. We don't know what's going to come down the pike. We need to do this stuff together. We need to come together and find ways to do that. So I hope you will consider that. That's a challenge for 2021. It's only a couple weeks away. We may live in challenging times right now, but the word of God is unchanging. This thing is not changing. It's not going anywhere. By anchoring ourselves to this, we can make a difference in our part of the world. No matter what the environment is, no matter how dark it gets, we can make a difference. So now you consider, what is your next step? I've got a couple options up on the screen, and there are 2 more I'll flip to in just a minute. But what are you going to do? You can join our journey through the New Testament in 2021, or maybe you need to ask God to lead you to a mentor who can help you keep growing as a follower of Jesus. So just take a minute right now, consider, what's my next step? I'll put the next slide up in just a few seconds, and then we'll bring it back together, and we got a couple more things we're going to do this morning.
God, I pray that you will help us to anchor ourselves to you, to your word. And God, those who want a godly mentor, that you'd answer that prayer. And that might even be a Christmas present from you this year. Someone who can encourage them and lift them up along the way. God, we need that. And the environment around us is pushing us away from people. Help us find ways to come together. Appropriate, good ways that will encourage us and move everyone forward in a good direction. God, we need your help. We anchor ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing this song called O Come, Emmanuel. And I don't know, Christmas is going to be different from most Christmases this year. And I feel like this might be the theme song for Christmas. As the first generation waiting for Jesus to come, waiting for redemption, they waited in anticipation and sang some of these words. Now we can sing these words as we wait for the restoration that is coming. Sing out to God, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice. Emmanuel is coming.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appear, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Once to redeem us, he's coming again to restore us.